So we are in Daniel, class number 6, chapter 5. Class 6, chapter 5. So let's turn to chapter 5 in the book of Daniel, and we'll continue in our journey of enthroning the Lamb within and what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our personal lives and hearts during this time of just gathering at the feet of Jesus and crying out for him to take that throne. And let's pray, and we'll continue with our class after our prayer. Lord, we just thank you for all of your love and all that your wonderful, wonderful heart has. It's so full of things that our hearts can't even comprehend, what you want to bring us into in relation to who you are in the kingdom of your dear Son, spreading his dominion into every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body, filling us with all the fullness of God, the very presence and person of who you are. Lord, we are yours, and we want to belong to you as your body and as your temple in so many more ways, as you are formed in us and as you take the land of our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that the intimate work you're doing in each person here is the work of God by his Spirit, by the Spirit of God, that you are at work in us, Lord. You are not teaching us things. You are at work deep inside of every person here, the third person of the Godhead bringing forth the Son. And that, Father, that is something eternal and holy and real. And that's where our faith is. That's where our focus is, Lord. We're not here to learn. We're here to be yours in greater measure, more of your kingdom and nature flowing within us and out from us. So move by your Spirit, Lord, in each heart, just as you need to for the building up of your Son. And we give this time to you, Father, and your eternal purposes in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I love that the Lord has been giving us this class in a personal way, and that we're journaling, and that it's not about the great Babylon historical Judean, you know, Old Testament account of something that happened a long time ago and really doesn't have anything to do with our life right now, whereas it has everything to do with our life right now. If you are hearing what the Spirit is saying, it's got everything to do with us right now. And that's the beauty of being one with Jesus, that things are living, and he's a living, breathing God who is right now at work in our hearts. And we can latch on to that person and have a faith that is with him in that process. So Daniel has this general and gradual progression. And we looked at that in the book of Revelation too. And again, we see that these books, Daniel in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that they're linked, that Daniel in many ways is like the Old Testament version of the book of Revelation. And there is a progression from church to bride in the book of Revelation. We've been studying that as a local fellowship for a year or more than a year. But that progression, I believe, is also in the book of Daniel in its own measure and way. And we've been seeing that happen as we've been taking this journey with Daniel and his friends through the chapters up to chapter 5, and these different stages and the different steps, the practical real steps that they've been taking to continue to allow God to do what he's wanting to do during this season of their lives, this season where they're in Babylon. In exile, and it's just a very precious part of the history of the people of God that is written for us to see Christ crucified in. But do you know how much of the Old Testament scriptures are given to the Babylonian or Assyrian, the times of captivity? An insane amount of the Old Testament. You're just going to grab a big old chunk of that Old Testament, and it's going to have to do with the captivity. So I don't think that's random. There is a reason. God has an eternal thing in his heart, a desire, a need. Something is there for us in that we are gleaning from now. And You know, so these things are important to us and to God. In the first chapter, what was that basic thing that we learned in that first step? Personally, you know. Yes?
Allowing Babylon to be a tool of the Lord instead of just chilling.
Yeah, allowing that Babylon situation or whatever to be a tool of the Lord instead of just passively going through a hard time or something like that. That there was a gathering of hearts into Babylon in those that first group that was brought forth, which Daniel and the three Hebrew friends were part of, that they were being gathered. That was our first class, unto being formed in the image of the Son, that we call them potential lambs based on the royal seed that was in them, because that first group had the royal seed. And we're just going to say that that's possibly a type and shadow of Christ in them, that seed of Christ that's in all new born-again believers has the potential, if it grows and manifests into maturity, into fruition, it's going to come out in the image of the Lamb, in the image of God's nature. And so there's a potential to be that Lamb in that sense. And then they refused the king's portion. They didn't want to just partake of what the world partakes of in the mind of the flesh and the things of this old creation, that they wanted to partake of what the flesh and blood of the crucified Christ. They wanted to eat God's food, get it in them, get God's food in them so they could form properly. There was decisions being made in chapters 1 and chapters 2, and there was a decision in chapter 3 of bowing to this image, but there was also the introduction first in the king's matter when he had the dream, that there was the decision to hear from the Lord what that dream represented and not just to go with their own wisdom or understanding, which none of the wise men of the world could figure out. So they began to cultivate in that chapter 3 time period of hearing from the Lord for the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, a relationship with the Holy Spirit that says, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what's in the king's heart. And that not referring to Nebuchadnezzar first and foremost, but to God. I don't know what's in the king's heart. Only the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God's, who knows God's heart and spirit, because that's where he comes out from. He knows what's in there. He's there by oneness. And he knows the king's, what makes the king's heart pound. Remember that? It was a huge thing the Lord shared. What makes the king's heart pound? Only the Spirit can bring us to that. And so they began to not just separate unto the call of God, to partake of the food of God, but to let the Spirit open up what was making the king's heart pound, what only would the heart of God would know, pertaining to all the things that were happening in the earth. What's the real thing behind all of that? So they began to encounter that. And then when the furnace comes later, we see that they are letting the Holy Spirit interpret what's in God's heart, and they're beginning to know the Lord in a way beyond religion now, like was back in Jerusalem. They're coming into a real and living knowing, and that's manifesting in the furnace. But we also see in the chapter, and I think it's chapter 3, I believe, when the Nebuchadnezzar, after the interpretation of the dream, which has to do with the image and the head being all of gold, that he builds a statue all of gold and has all the people bow, that we begin in that chapter to see the division of images and kingdoms that are being set up. And so what I'm saying is not a review of our class. I'm not trying to review where we've come from this point. I'm really sharing briefly, I'm touching on each of these things to say that progressively, from the first chapter, we're going a little deeper in so that God can go deeper in into our hearts and where he's dealing with us personally. Making a decision that I want Christ formed in me is the first step. Making a decision that I'm not going to eat carnal food and partake of what the world partakes of, but I'm going to separate myself to eat the Word of God, and I'm going to eat the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit so that I can know the Lord. Those are decisions and steps that must be taken first to get that Lamb enthroned in that area that we're believing in. Remember, we've been journaling practical things that those steps mean in our personal lives. But you have to go deeper in that and say, you know, this area that the Lord is dealing with me on, it's a huge image. It's idols. It's me. It's the old. And just to deal with that is going to take more than just separating myself to a time period of eating the Word of God in a certain way and hearing from the Holy Spirit in a certain way. But I'm going to have to let the Holy Spirit go deep and begin to divide inside of me my motives and my intents, the joint and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. Now, where in Hebrews do we find those? 4:12, very good. That the Word of God is what?
Living,
powerful, able to be a discerner of the motives and intents of the heart, dividing
soul from spirit,
joint from marrow. Now, let's think about that verse. The Word of God, the Word, the thing that makes the king's heart pound, when the Holy Spirit is not grieved but honored, and it becomes a living thing, it goes right inside of where? Oh, our hearts, right inside. And what does it do once it gets there, that living Word and the power of the Holy Spirit? It starts, yeah. She, remember in Ireland when we took our crosses and we start, remember that on the hill? The Holy Spirit starts dividing, not doctrine from doctrine. You know, honestly, you're not sitting there in the power of God dealing with you, and he's going, now that doctrine is right, and that doctrine is wrong, and that person is right, and that person is wrong, and that deed was right, and that deed was wrong. That, I don't know who that is, but that is not the Holy Spirit that I know. I'd like you to introduce me to that guy, because I will show you that I will never change. I will maintain my image and feel very spiritual in the process. No, the Holy Spirit that I know, he said, uh-oh, you don't look there. You don't look there. I am completely not interested in all of your doctrines. I don't care how anointed they are. I don't care at all about what you know and what you have done, what you do, what's right, what's wrong, what they do, what they say, what this, that, the other is going on in the world. I don't care. I am here, little lady, little man, for the inward part of your being where the Lamb is supposed to be enthroned. I come with a purpose, and it is not external. And he comes, that living Word in the power of the Spirit, and he starts dividing. And you go, wait, take me back to the first days of the exile when we were all being given weird names and strange clothes and, you know, put in weird places to eat meat and potatoes. I'm ready to take that stand. I'm ready to sit and cry out for the Spirit to reveal the dream of God's heart so I can have interpretation by God into things that I never knew about. But I am not ready for the Holy Spirit to come in with a double-edged sword and start dividing me out. This is called enthroning the Lamb where? Within is the key word. Yeah, within is the key word. So he's coming right there. And so each chapter gets a little closer to home. Home, and I'm pointing to the inward parts of my being. That's because that's what Jesus wants to call home, should call home. A little closer to home. And he's dealing there. And so you see the dealings begin to get more specific, more direct, more inclusive to the real purpose. And that happens in chapter 5. And boy, oh boy, is it going to keep happening. It's going to get real fun. It's going to get super fun if you want Jesus. Super fun. I mean it. Praise God for it. We need the Lord in this way because he's so wonderful to help us. Doesn't mean the process is wonderful, but he is wonderful. And when we're with his heart, it is wonderful. But so in chapter 5 now, we are continuing in to the things God is doing in us. So let me see what I got here in my notes. I have written Daniel chapter 5, allowing God to convict us of our kingdom. We'll see what that means, if it means anything. Kingdoms are manifesting and being divided in the midst of our earth life and in the throughout the book of Daniel. Kingdoms are rising and falling, and within those rising and fallings, we're seeing different manifestations that are kind of showing what kind they are. Okay, But God is trying to form the kingdom of his dear son, that's from Colossians chapter 1, in the hearts of whomsoever will allow him to. And he's using all things to do that, including the Babylonian captivity. So we're seeing kingdoms. In the book of Daniel, man, oh man, we are seeing kingdoms everywhere. That book is all about kingdoms. But there is a hidden kingdom in the midst of those kingdoms, and that kingdom is within us. Where did Jesus say the kingdom of God is when he was walking with his disciples? He said, the kingdom is within you. Well, that's huge, because to an earth dweller at that time who was not familiar with scriptures in red letter in the Gospels, when a man came up to Jesus and said, where is the kingdom of God? He was only thinking what? Out here. Just, seriously, that's where else would you think? What other way would you possibly think at that time? So when Jesus radically and revolutionary to all human thought says, it's in you, huge pause. Now, we're familiar with that, so it doesn't affect us, but it should, because it's as radical then as it is now. When he says, the kingdom that I'm looking for is the one that's in you, that hidden kingdom is, that's that little rock that took down all the other kingdoms, filled the whole earth, and is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever the one kingdom. That's the true kingdom. All these other kingdoms are pawns and tools for that kingdom to be formed within. And when you see it in that way, you start tuning into the real situation, the real thing that God's doing. Okay, but if we, being born again, being of the family of God, being saved by grace, being in Christ and accepted in the Beloved, but if we, though already born again and saved, know not the spirit yet of the kingdom we are of, we may be in the midst of violating the kingdom of that dear son, the nature of that lamb, and not able to read not yet able to read the writing on the wall. Okay, that's just a little clue where we're going. We are not able to read the writing on the wall. I speak to myself. God's wisdom is put to task time and again with the nobility of the earth. So throughout these first parts of Daniel and throughout the whole book of Daniel, we see great and mighty kings with all the resources of the known world at their disposal. The wisdom of the wisest, the craftiest of the craftiest, the magician, the astrologer, the ones who do all the things that everyone does to gain understanding and whatnot, and might at his disposal. And yet, when it comes to discerning the things of the Spirit, they have absolutely nothing. There's nothing, no one in the whole realm except for Daniel. But we see that with all these kingdoms, that God's wisdom is put to task time and time again by the nobility of the words. What does that mean? They can't figure it out. God's wisdom, the spirit of his kingdom. Only one man, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, has the spirit of God in him to rightly interpret what is hidden to everyone who does not know the Lord in his spirit, in his being. Now, there's a thousand, I don't know how many tens of thousands of Judeans were in Babylon with Daniel throughout the 70 years of that generation that was in exile. But they're always, this is 30 years later or so with Belshazzar in chapter 5, after Nebuchadnezzar. They're still only finding Daniel as one who knows and has the spirit, the very spirit, where they call it the spirit of the holy gods, but it's the spirit of the king, of the kingdom of God. He has the spirit of it. Okay, so he's the only one who's able to interpret things. All right, we're going to go with that more. Lord, just help me make it clear. It's hard to... The Lord knows how to do it. I cannot. So with the situation in Daniel 5, we see certain elements beginning to come together that can be very applicable to us. So I think it would behoove us to just read a few of these verses and then go into some more of the notes that we have for how it applies to us. So Daniel chapter 5, and we'll just begin with verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels with his father Nebuchadnezzar, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me its interpretation shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold and be the third ruler in the kingdom." They came in, all the king's wise men. They could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him. His lords were perplexed. Now the queen mother, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house. The queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and revealing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Okay, so that we'll stop there. So that's the situation. Belshazzar is having this feast, and he is celebrating and showing forth his glory, very similar kind of, in a certain respect, to a couple kings later, which was Esther's husband having this great feast. She wasn't his wife at that time. Vashti was, but it's a kind of a similar thing. But we're going to go a little different direction here in Daniel. So as the interpretation continues to flow forth from Daniel, he goes on to tell Belshazzar, and it's here in verse 18. He said, "Thou, O king, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he slew, he killed whomever he wanted to, and whom he wanted to, he kept alive. He would set someone up, and he would put him down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like a beast." Interesting, isn't it? We're back to that whole thing. "And his indwelling was with the wild animals, and they fed him with grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men." Okay. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, and your wives, and your concubines, and you have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone that see not, hear not, know not, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and who are all thy ways, you have not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And the interpretation of it is, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You are weighed in the balances and found lacking. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That night, Belshazzar died, and the thing happened. So that's the basic gist of chapter 5. Okay, so there is Belshazzar, who has an inheritance coming down from him from Nebuchadnezzar. It's not his actual father, but he's part of a line that comes through the royal family, and we're not here for a history lesson. But anyway, but in God's view, he's considered a father, part of the forefathers of that Chaldean nation in whom God had began to deal, and there was an inheritance that was to flow down from Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar had an inheritance from Nebuchadnezzar on how to proceed in humility and how God deals with the proud. Okay. So our first step in dealing with what is the true image of God and what is not had to do with a big gold statue that raised itself up in pride and strength and fleshly power and all that, instead exalting himself to the heavens, kind of like Satan, making himself like God. We saw the dream that came after that chapter, and it was the nature of a beast who conceived that thing. It's this bestial nature of the old creation that inspired that idol, that image, that statue. And the whole spirit of it is pride. The image of the high golden statue with bestial motivations was brought low by three martyred Hebrew boys that went low. Interesting contrast of image that happened there. Into death to bear the image of God's true kingdom, a lamb. Although Nebuchadnezzar did not really humble himself, but for a quick moment after the fiery furnace happened, God did deal with that inward nature by bringing him low for those 7 years towards the end part of his rule. God is contrasting the spirit of kingdoms in the most basic way in these early chapters. There's pride with the golden statue. There's lowliness with the fiery furnace. With one, we see an image of a beast in a big golden statue. In another, we see an image of a lamb in a fiery furnace consuming unto death. Very clear picture. Two different images, two different kingdoms, two different kinds of gold. One's man's gold, this big statue that makes him big and rich and powerful and strong and controlling. See, man. The other gold is the kind that gets refined in the fire and brings forth the nature and image of Christ in us through slaughter, through sacrifice. Amen. Refined gold within our hearts. Christ crucified, the Lamb in us. So we in that chapter, we're seeing this incredible contrast. But it requires more than those kind of pictures and stories to bring us into the spirit of the kingdom we're of. It takes a communion that surpasses teaching. What are we communing with? What is our life filled with? The law of contrast helps us to turn to the Lord in new ways and in a new spirit. So Belshazzar is in a time of communion. He is drinking wine. He's filling up. He is in communion, usually deals with bread and wine. I mean, there's a communion happening with his princes and his lords, and they're feasting, they're partaking of something. I'm trying to say this in the way I felt the Spirit possibly give it. What is our communion? What is our communion inwardly? What is the communion that we are partaking of inside? Think of it specifically in the area the Lord's dealing with you. What spirit are we drinking in? What spirit are we drinking? Where is our fellowship? What spirit are we drinking in? Because what we partake of, what we fellowship in, that's going to begin to define the spirit of our kingdom. You know, for example, we can go to Bible school all day or listen to teaching tapes all night or attend church regularly and go to extra meetings, but where we live, where we move, what we are on the inside, may be a completely different story. Because God's working right in here, and he's working in us. We know all this in our head. I'm not trying to teach you something you don't know. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to be moving on stuff in your heart right now. It's totally unrelated to me or anything I'm saying. Oh, you know, open to him. And so we're in the middle of that feast. Though we be royalty, or though we feel, you know, I don't know how to put it, and all of a sudden, the writing just comes on the wall. What is the writing on the wall? The writing on the wall is almost become like a phrase now in our culture, thousands of years later, where the writing's on the wall. I mean, where did that writing come from? It's clear, it's on the wall. It could be in, I want to fearfully and carefully choose my words because I don't think the Lord is trying to convict us in a wrong way, but draw us in a deep way. His heart is deeply desirous of us. So these things that he brings us through in these areas are not to drive us away, but to draw us in. But until we are let the Spirit divide what is the true kingdom from these other things in our temple, we're just, it's going to be all mixed up. What is what? I don't know. I don't know what is what. Yeah, it's darkness. So he comes in there and he's trying to bring some dividing in us of kingdoms. But to do that, it's going to take more now to go deeper in us. It's going to take more than a big gold statue and then this fiery furnace picture. That's kind of first grade. You got a big gold statue. No, wrong spirit. Yes, Lamb on the cross, right spirit. We don't want that. We do want that. Okay, I'm in, right? Because that's easy when you look at these wonderful three Hebrew boys in the furnace or Jesus dying on the cross and hallelujah, amen, I am with that kingdom. And then we look at the big gold statue and Nebuchadnezzar and guys with, you know, machetes telling us to bow, we'll cut your head off. We go, no, I don't want that. But when the Spirit was a little closer in and he goes, now let's look at those two kingdoms in you. That's when, you know, people want to run, honestly. That's when the preaching of the cross can get really offensive. Or a total environment, when it starts doing its work, can become like, get me out of here yesterday. I love the teaching. I love the visuals. But that living word that's dividing in me right now is about to make me lose my mind. And I need to lose my mind. But the Lord is gracious. Because he loves us so much to get on the inside and help us divide these things out if we can see the love behind it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we are one spirit with the Lord. Okay, so this stuff that's being divided out is not of Christ. That's the stuff that was crucified. That's Jesus dealt with that. It's the dross being removed. It's not who we are. But if it's still in there, motivating, we want to let the cross finish up the job. It has finished the job, but in our manifestation, in our life. So let's just pretend that we're King Belshazzar, and, you know, we know you shouldn't be proud. You know, good old dad Nebuchadnezzar, he learned the hard way. I mean, we know the story. 7 years, he had claws and the hair, and oh my gosh. Those people thought he was wacko for, oh my Lord, 7 years. How do you get this king to sign a decree? Excuse me, could you pick up your claw and just touch a little dirt and growl your assent? How do you even deal with this? 7 years, the guy is a beast. He's eating like an ox. He's eating grass. I don't know. I don't know how that worked out. But I'm sure there were stories, and I'm sure there were lessons. There was folk lessons coming down. Songs were sung. Remember the beast days? I don't know. Don't get high. You know, but there's, you know, and everybody knows Philippians chapter 2, the kenosis of Christ. We all know it so much. We're deep. We're deep in the mud, like beasts in the field. And the Lord's like, yeah, you're deep, but I got a whole new kind of deep for you. Where we're gonna take all those wonderful external doctrines that melt your heart, and we're going to go right inside the king's chambers and see what kind of communion is happening in there. And that's when we find Belshazzar with his buddies taking golden vessels with the purpose of being put into death so that more of Christ could be brought forth in the earth in his true nature. I mean, these are vessels of death. These are vessels that have been put into exile with the purpose of knowing the altar in a real way and releasing life out of death. These are golden vessels, not statue golden, altar golden, furnace golden, golden vessels. And he said, man, there's wine in these. Let's drink the wine out of these. And let's drink it to get drunk. Let's drink all these things that Jesus gave us when he went into exile in the earth, and he went into the furnace of the cross, and he brought forth the gold of his word and life, and he poured it out like wine into us. Let's drink it for self. And let's not conform to his image. Let's just get big by it and spiritual. He said, okay, Belshazzar, that's it. You have been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. That was not for you to get bigger from, to consume upon your lusts. Those vessels of death and that poured out wine was to bring you into that kingdom. You weren't supposed to consume it on your lusts. You were supposed to bow like Nebuchadnezzar began to do. You were supposed to partake of it in a certain way that could possibly have brought you right into that same image. But you ate it in a communion of the flesh. Do we all do that? Yeah. It is not Christ formed in us, and there's another thing governing. How do you think that government got so strong in us? If it's a government, it was fed. And it was fed in a way that fed us instead of the lamb in us. Are we all guilty? You bet. We're all guilty. So there's no shame involved in this. There's only the delight of knowing that when the Spirit begins dividing these things out, when you start getting into chapter 5, you should get excited because you should go, ooh, the Lord's going to really start we're going to get the Lamb enthroned if he keeps going this intimately deep in my, this is the work of the Spirit to bring forth the Son. This is good. This is good. But you know, Job, when he said, I have heard of thee, but now I see thee with the seeing of the ear, or eyes. He didn't just come to that one morning when the Lord said, I love you. And I want you to know my love, but I'm just going to woofle dust. You know, he saw the loathsome Leviathan, bestial nature that he thought was righteousness. That was him. And he saw that that thing cannot be defeated. You know, don't even try to you know, stop trying to kill it with your arrows because it doesn't even touch. The scales of this Leviathan cannot even be pierced by your arrows. Your attempts to kill him will not destroy this beast that is the old nature. Only Jesus destroyed that. You can't take him down, but you can be confronted with what he is, and you can say, no, I am not going to walk in the flesh. I'm going on the Spirit. I'm turning in a way where you're awakened to the kingdom of that old creation and what it is in its image, in its kind, in its communion, in the way and spirit in which it is. And in that awakening, and you see that there's stuff in you that communes in that way, that eats off that, that lives in that, and you go, I don't want that. I don't want that. But there's a time when the Lord's trying to get us out of that blindness so we can begin to divide between the soul and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit, the old creation, in us. That in us thing, we're not going anywhere, but in us. And so the Spirit's talking, we've got the cup in our hand, we're half drunk on it, we're partaking of it in the spirit of for self. And we're thinking about parties and these things, but I'm talking more of it, that can be something that's sanctified looking, but we're consuming it in a way that's not bringing forth his image, do you see? So there's writing on the wall. What's the writing on the wall? Well, the writing on the wall can be, I keep manifesting beast on people. I keep getting in this situation and doing everything that I don't want to do. I keep releasing attitudes and responses that are so vile. Things in my life, I think I'm going this way, but then there's just this pile of stuff, you know, that this... I'm reaping this, you know, in a certain sense. To me, it's like the writing's on the wall. The Lamb is not enthroned. The writing's on the wall. The Lamb is not enthroned. You know, this isn't rocket science, but if we haven't discerned the difference between his spirit and nature and that of the old, it's like a mystery. It's like, I have access to these things. it's legal to drink the wine. Why is God so offended? What, you know, we don't comprehend how that old nature in us violates the very spirit of his kingdom. We don't see that. That's why we need these things to be divided in us so we can begin to go forward. To us, it's like, well, that's just how we do it. We drink wine out of those cups when we have we do our ministry this way. It's just, it's okay to do it. But I don't know why there's a problem with talking to that person and saying that, or going forward in this thing I have to do. I just did it, and with no comprehension of the spirit in which we did it. The kingdom and the spirit in which we carried forth that decree. I mean, you think about King Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 1. He tells Vashti to come. And what if she came like this? I'll come. You know, well, she came and stood there. But the spirit that she did it in, you know, somehow, because of the knowledge of good and evil, everything's just down here. Well, I'll do it. And this, we don't comprehend the kingdom that we're of, the spirit that we're of, the nature of the king who we're of. And so we violate it like crazy, doing all the right things in the wrong spirit. And the writing's on the wall because people are hurt. Things are torn down instead of built up. There's a problem here. There's factions. There's issues. There's constant jealousy and strife and contention. Where is that coming from? The writing's on the wall. It's coming from this. Don't make excuses. Let the Spirit divide it out. And you just open that heart up and say, divide it. Word of God, living and powerful, joint and marrow, show forth that which has not conformed to the image of the Son, that which is not the Lamb of God in me, being government in me. Divide it out, because I know you've already dealt with it in your death, but I want it dealt with in me. And he starts doing it, and the best thing to do at that moment, if you can't interpret what's happening, Belshazzar had some good ideas. He said, go find the man who has the spirit of the Lord, who has it in him. Did you hear all the references in chapter 5? An excellent spirit that has the wisdom of God, has the ability to solve matters, has the ability to... She went on and on like no other chapter with his ability to discern by the spirit of the thing because of the spirit that was in him. So in all the thousands of Judah, we find one man who has the spirit of the thing. And all the thousands of Judah who were temple priests and temple prophets and temple ministers and temple, but only one is the spirit of it. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's just an interesting fact that they could only find one. In other words, it must not be so easy. It must be easy to do the things of God and figure it out, but not so easy to have the spirit of it. That's another story. But that's what God's after, and he's after it in Babylon. You know, in these accounts. So you're going, okay, let's do this and find a man who can interpret the writing on the wall. Okay, so we see the writing on the wall. The writing on the wall is, man, I'm full of jealousy. Man, this person says that I'm just like that golden statue. Well, I'm right and you're wrong. And I'm going to control you by just putting my foot down, or I'm going to do it in a really sweet fake lamb way, but I'm going to have power over you, and I'm going to stand firm and rigid in my high opinion. No lowliness of mind here. You know, it's that statue image in us. It's like the golden statue. Stands up and doesn't want to move. And we see it in us, and we see the things it does, and we see the relationships broken, and we see that it sows to the flesh, and it reaps flesh, and it causes division, and it tears things down. It hurts. You know, we see that writing on the wall, but we can't even interpret that. I'm sure Belshazzar knew there was a problem when the writing appeared on the wall, because his knees smote his inward. He was like violently ill. He was quaking in terror. He knew something was wrong. How many of you guys know in the areas where God has you, there's something wrong? It's not Christ. And you know it inside, like Belshazzar did, like deep inside. But you don't have the interpretation fully. You know it's not Christ, but it's still kind of But, you know, it's still confusing.
And so you go and find someone who can interpret the writing on the wall. The writing's on the wall, but I still can't interpret it. And there's Daniel. Now Daniel comes, and he begins in his interpretation of it to say, you know, there's things that deal with the life that you are meant to be partaking of from your fathers. And it has to do with not being high, but getting low. Baby, baby beginning steps of the Lamb, but steps. And he said, you didn't listen, you didn't heed that, and now here's this, right? Now, this is an old covenant picture that's just a type and shadow. It's not meant to be like, oh my gosh, God isn't going to, you know, we are in Christ. God's mercies are upon us forevermore as we are in his Son. And the dealing of the Lord is in his mercy he afflicts us. In his love he chastises us. It's his care upon us. So when we get in that place and we're feeling that dividing within us and we're seeing the writing on the wall and we come to the Holy Spirit, or maybe there's someone who just so knows the Lord that they can, you know, to that vessel of the Spirit that can knows the Lord in that real living deep nature enthroned way. And I go, I can't interpret. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know what I'm doing reaps the whirlwind and causes the writing on the wall to happen. I know that. But I don't know the Spirit of the kingdom, of the Son of his love, of the Lamb who should be enthroned, so well that I can interpret this properly. I need interpretation. You know, part of the interpretation is you've been weighing the balances and found wanting. What does that mean? That I'm weighing the things in your motivations and intentions, and they are not, that's not really the mind of Christ in you. That's something that's trying to be, or but it's feeding self, right? It's consuming it. Or, you know, the Spirit of God's the only one. I can't say what, but there's this division, even in the interpretation in the scriptures that's happening, that has to do with rightly dividing things on a kingdom level. Rightly dividing things on a kingdom level within us. And so that interpretation comes by the Spirit. Let's put it this way. That interpretation can come by the Spirit if you really want to seek it out. If you really want to seek it out. And I believe that at the end of this class, I would love to have a time of prayer and maybe invite some people who pray and pray in a precious way for the saints to deal with some of the areas that the Lord has us journaling on, just in an area, getting down the road a little bit. But I don't think that time's going to make a hill of beans a difference if in the steps that we're taking now we don't do it with a heart that says, now that we're getting into chapter 5 and it's getting a little more serious and personal, that we don't start saying, I'm going to seek out that Daniel. I'm going to seek out that Holy Spirit. I'm going to seek the Lord for the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Thank you, Lord, for convicting me and dividing out that there's issues here, that this is not the kingdom of your Son. This is not the right image in me. This is not the Lamb of God at work in me. This is not the true life of Christ in me, motivating me and, you know, coming forth as my nature in these attitudes and ways. Thank you, the writing's on the wall and the problems it causes and the way I feel on the inside and the things I can see that result from it. The writing on the wall is there and the dividing is coming, but now I'm going to seek out the Daniel, the Holy Spirit, the one who has the interpretation of it, that can begin to give the spirit of the right kingdom, that I can begin to let, like what happened with Esther, the oils of the kingdom to come, the savor of the kingdom to come, the nature of the king, to begin to get in me like wine, like bread, like soaking in ointment, like something that gets on the inside of me and changes the essence and the spirit of what's going on in there. That you have to seek out. That you have to seek out. Sorry, I've got to check my notes. I'm not looking at them very close here. Is it making a little bit of not head sense but heart sense? Here he says, Daniel 5:22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. Instead, you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, brought the Lord the vessels of his house before they drunk wine in them. So we're seeing still in this chapter, but these things are so important for the journey we're on within, that each kingdom has a certain kind of glory, a certain kind of life, that's the wine, a certain kind of vessel, that a certain kind of life that's in its vessels, a certain kind of wine that's in its people. It's, each kingdom has that. In Daniel chapter 3, we found what Babylon called gold, manifested in the huge statue. We explained that, and we talked about the furnace being that gold. Now, I'd like to take us into a place where we're going to be able to tune in closely to the kinds and the kingdoms that are defined here as seen in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is using imagery also. Both Daniel and Revelation use imagery to try, in my opinion, to gather us in to these deep things of the heart and of Christ formed in us as life without using a bunch of doctrine to do it. He's trying to get us in a place where we see it instead of know it and see it by the Spirit. Okay, so that's, I think, part of where does this kind of coming, sharing come from? You know, it's a tool, I think, the Lord uses to get us to cry out, Spirit, reveal. The Spirit, show your face. Bring me into the realm of you and make it unveiled in me, you see. I don't want to just know it. I got to be it now. I got to be it now. So when we go into Revelation, which we're going to do now towards the end of our class, we're going to see that by the book of Revelation and in its imagery, this image that's just a golden statue in a fiery furnace has become very specific. And in taking a look at the specific, and this is one of the things the Lord uses in my life, he lets me look kind of deep into the specific of that image to give me a little wake-up call to what I'm dealing with. Not to scare me, not to cause fear in a way that brings condemnation and shame, but in a way that makes me go, oh, how beautiful that image of the Lamb. Oh, wow. And whoa, wow, look at what that beast is in its core essence. Man, I don't want to partake of it. And it works something in me that gets me to Jesus faster. You know, so it's in a spirit of being one with the Lord, accepted and loved, that I can, like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, when he said, come up here and let me show you the lion's den. Let me show you Amana and Hermon. Let me show you things that used to scare you, but from within me and viewing it out from oneness with me, we can look at these things together and we can be more than conquerors. We can overcome because my life is in you, because we are one. We can look at these things together and we don't have to compromise what it is, but we can go right there and bring forth life, you know, because my life is in you. All right, so let's go now to Revelation chapter 11. And this will be the kind of place where we're going to end. And I'm just wanting us to see some of the imagery that relates to Daniel and Babylon in the book of Revelation, because I believe it will bring some added clarity to the imagery that's in Daniel by showing the imagery that's in the book of Revelation. Okay, so chapter 11, I guess maybe we'll just read a little bit before we comment on it and end our time today. Let me just turn in my Bible to Revelation 11. Okay, so let's begin in verse 3 of chapter 11 in the book of Revelation. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Let's go down to verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and shall kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies in 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets that tormented them that dwell upon the earth are dead. Okay, so there's the two prophets. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to mention this. In Revelation chapter 11, there's a pattern that when the saints bear forth the dying of the Lord Jesus, a true testimony of God is released. And at that point, the kingdoms of this earth begin to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's in 11. I didn't read it. I stopped there. I meant to go there, but that's in verse 15. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded after those two witnesses were martyred. And that angel said, 'The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever.'" So in those two witnesses in chapter 11, we see a pattern that when the saints bear forth the dying of the Lord Jesus, they are manifesting his image and giving forth a true testimony of who God is as revealed through his body. And when that happens, the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay. When these witnesses gave their testimony and were martyred, they were martyred by a beast who ascended from the bottomless pit and overcame them, and God allowed that. Okay, so we've seen this beast imagery in Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar, in that golden image. And we've seen that that golden image, that statue, had a certain attitude towards the ones who were being martyred, being put into death. It's very shadow-like in the book of Daniel, but we see it with clarity in the book of Revelation here. But in the contrasting of those two kingdoms, where one is overcoming the other while the other is manifesting the true kingdom, it's in that very thing that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay, I know that's just seed for now. By the way, that is basically 35 classes in the book of Revelation we were taught 2 years ago, talked about that extensively. But we need to soak. We need to soak in that. Those who bear the spirit of Babylon use this time of slaughter and selfless giving to feed their own ambition and ends. They drink in that blood to please their own desires. They are as another kind of vessel made of gold that appears to be very grand and noble, yet in reality it is an abomination that is filled with the blood of the saints. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet." Who is this woman? The mystery Babylon. "And this woman," the mystery Babylon, "was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Isn't it funny how noble she looks? How royal? How kingly? "Having a golden cup in her hand." Oh, we've got the gold of Babylon. Babylon the Great is holding a golden cup in her hand. And what's it full of? Abomination and filthiness. Verse 6, "And I saw that woman drunken on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I wondered with a great wondering." Okay, so here in Revelation, with Belshazzar's feast, we just kind of see drinking cups with wine from the treasury of Judah's temple. And we can see that that would be very offensive back in the day in that scenario. But we're supposed to press into the spirit of something. You see how shallow we take things? It's just, and I'm not saying that this is what we're doing per se in any area of our life. I don't think that we're trying to come against the Lord's people. And that, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this right now in the principle of it. To us, it can be as simple as, "I didn't know I wasn't supposed to drink from that cup. I didn't realize that, you know," and our motive isn't to harm or hurt anyone. But in so doing, we may have been partaking of a spirit that was against the Lord and his people. in a way we didn't realize because we didn't know the Spirit of the Lord. We didn't even know the Spirit that was at work in that way. And so the Holy Spirit begins to divide that out and then come with the Spirit of the kingdom and say, look at this image that just looked like a vessel that had come out of a fire that happened in Jerusalem when the temple was burned and burned to ashes, and these pieces were drug in exile into this locked house where they were put away from the Lord's service and put into death, and then you came and drank out of them. You know, that represents to us that there's nothing there, it's just a cup. But when the Holy Spirit starts taking us into the spirit of the thing, says, and then you're just drinking out of that thing that's been put through, come out of such a deep death, and it's put in such a deep exile, and is bearing in it the very Spirit of the King and the dying of the Lord Jesus, though it looks so foolish and it's just come out of, but you're drinking, not even knowing that the preciousness of what that is and what that's for and what that death is for. And here, to have a part of that Spirit, to be a part of being that vessel, to have that kingdom coming in you means that instead of drinking it in, you would become part of, like those witnesses that bore Jesus in such a measure where they had that love constraining them, despite the pressures, despite the outward things, the fire, the hot, to bring forth something that would be unto God true communion. That after his kind, that which he could drink in, that which he could feast upon, that would be his son, and that would be a representation of him in the earth, and that would gather people into who he is in the earth if they had open hearts, and that would bring forth his kingdom in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come through vessels who know the spirit of the kingdom thereof, because Christ has been revealed in them by the Holy Spirit, because he was able to go in and divide out light from darkness and show forth that which was not truly him, so that he could bring forth what was him, giving us that Spirit, releasing the Spirit of his Son into us so we could have that kind of fullness. I know that's a lot, but there's something there in regards to just basically pressing in to the spirit of the thing. You know, it's so easy to say, I don't understand that. The writing's on the wall, but I don't get why. Why is that? And I know I should, but I don't understand what that means. And I mean, yeah. Did you ever feel that way? Am I crazy? What's the big deal? Yeah. Why is that not Jesus? What is the kingdom? And the Holy Spirit must come. And he must come in a way first to divide and then to interpret. And then to fill us with the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the dear Son that is the kingdom of that Son of his love, is that throne, that Lamb, that nature, that, oh my God, I don't know what human word we're wanting to use, but you know what I'm saying, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit, the person, the being, the Spirit of Jesus that isn't about things and writing on walls and doing, and it's about the spirit of what we're doing. It's about the nature, the release, the essence, the kind that we, the Spirit of Jesus. That's going to take pressing in by the Holy Spirit beyond the surface issue of words on a wall and the surface issue of things I did into the spirit of what I was doing and partaking of and the spirit that God wants me to partake of. That takes pressing in. That takes pressing in. And a dedication inside that says, I may not know what spirit I'm of, like John and James didn't when they were with Jesus and wanted to sit at his right and left hand. But I am of your spirit because I'm one with you, Jesus. I am one spirit with you because in your death and in your resurrection, I was made to sit together, to be in you, accepted, to be one with you based on your resurrection. I am of that spirit. I just don't know it. It isn't been formed in me, but I'm of it. Little children, you are of God. You just may not know fully who it is that you're of. But you are of God. You are of that spirit. You just may not know it. That's the new covenant look at it. You're of it. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. You are in that. But it may not be revealed in us and manifesting and filling in us. And that's the work the Spirit comes to do, to make what is true in heavenly places where we are seated together, risen in Christ, manifest in us down here in the earth as it already is in the spirit in heaven. And he's using these things in our lives to divide those kingdoms out. He's using the word as a living tool to separate those things out. And then he comes and fills us with himself as the Holy Spirit to reveal what spirit we are of so that the kingdom can begin to come. And we need the Lord. But man, I say we need the Lord, but isn't it great? He's here. He's so excited about us talking about this. He's like, goody, goody, goody. I hope they don't get condemned because I'm so excited to do this, to be their guide, to be their friend, to be their companion on the journey, to be the one who's just, yeah, let's go, let's go. I'll be right there with you saying, yeah, see what that is. That's not you, but you've been functioning by it, but you're one with Jesus. Let's get rid of it. Let's go into the real king's chambers and let's feast on his real food. Let's look at his real face and let's let his image be formed in us. Let's let that king take the throne. Let's do it. Let's go into Isaac's tent. Let's do it. Let's get on the camel. Let's ride. Yeah, but if I get on the camel, I'm going to see all this beast stuff come out of me. That's fine. I'll be right there saying, take a look at that. That is not Isaac, but we are going into his tent and we will be changed. Because we are one. That's where we belong. Let's take this journey and get there. Yeah, but I'm going to see things on the journey. You need to see things. Let the light be divided. Let the contrast come and cleave with purpose of heart to the one you're one with. And let him be formed in you so you can show forth who he is to the whole world. And that little stone will fill the whole earth with its glory. Hallelujah. It's good news. Get on God's side and you won't be condemned. You'll be so excited when the Spirit starts dividing. You'll say, oh my God, he's on the move. Thank you, God, this isn't hidden in darkness. That I'm not hiding this in the closet trying to cover up my flesh. Man, how is the lamb ever going to take the throne when we're deceiving ourselves and hiding away? If you look at the end of Isaiah, he says, man, you guys just hid your flesh behind the big old trees. Deceiving. Instead of just like being with the Lord, man, being with the Lord, shake off that dust, sit down, take your place in the crucified and let his life begin to come. Arise and shine. Your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Shake off the dust and rise up. The Lord is for us. He knows us in his Son, and we are complete in him. He is just trying to make what's true in Christ and what's true in heaven have a manifestation in us in our earthen vessel so that the right wine is pouring out. The spirit and nature is truly representing the king as he is in his being because we are his. We are his vessels. We are. And so the Spirit's coming to just work that in us in the deepest, most intimate way until it... A testimony is given as we manifest like those two in Revelation 11, like Stephen in chapter 9 of Acts. We manifest this kingdom and the whole world. God stands up on his throne, looks down. My son of man's looking down on Stephen. Saul of Tarsus is watching and his spirit is exploding. All who read these pages are feeling the same and go, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's happening when that testimony finally comes because someone let the Spirit divide and bring it forth. Stephen let that happen. Those two witnesses let that happen. They were ready to give their testimony. And the beast came and they said, I ain't not going to bow. Beast, you're going to devour me. And guess what you're doing? You are bowing to the coming forth of the kingdom. You are the tool in the hand of God. Overcome me because this is my testimony. The spirit in which I am overcome is releasing a witness of who this kingdom is, what he looks like, and taste the spirit of this people. That's Jesus. That life-giving lamb nature, that's it. And they go, oh, now I understand. Have you ever had someone who said, I am surrounded with Christians, and I'm just getting angrier and angrier by the day? And then they go, but I know this person that they love me. They lay their life down for me. They pour out their life, and I see they're seeing a testimony. But where did that testimony come from? Someone who let all those motives of, I'm going to use them for my selfishness. I'm just going to talk about myself when I'm with them. I'm going to get really proud and correct them all the time. I'm going to use what I have to overpower them for my... No, someone said, I divide that out. I am not going to put my crap on that person. I am separating that kingdom unto crucified with Christ. And when they get me, they're going to get Jesus. And it's going to be a selfless Jesus. And it's going to be a die to self Jesus. And they're going to see Jesus. And they're going to want to have that image too. That testimony doesn't come unless we've let this work happen first. And it will, because that's why the Holy Spirit came. He's excited. He's thrilled because it's already true. He's just working it in us. He's working. And so the plot thickens. Are you ready for chapter 6? Don't come if you're not. Watch it later on the YouTube channel. You know, it only gets worse and more wonderful wherever your heart's at. Hallelujah. I say more wonderful. Come on, Lord, let's do it. How many years I got left on this planet? Let's do it. Come on. Hey, if we're going to do it, then let's do it. Let's go all the way. All the way to the image of Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's do it. I am not here to sit in Babylon Bible school and learn a few things and go bow to a big statue. I want the Lord, man. I want the Lord. Let's do this. So may the Lord minister to you right where you're at. God knows I have no clue what that is. Because you know why? It's none of my business. Because I got a whole big thing he's dealing with in me. It takes up all my time. I don't got anywhere else to look but me. I've got an eyeful right here. Pray for me. But let's just keep preparing our hearts for all the Lord has for us. And let the word of God become living and full of the Spirit. Let it come in and divide. Let God have his way. Lord, thank you so much for the book of Daniel, the word that's alive, filled with the heart of God, the pounding heart of God, the purposed heart of God, desiring with passion and love to bring forth sons in the image of Christ, to bring forth sons in the image of Christ, sending forth your spirit, just like Daniel. Lord, one who knows you in your deepest parts and has a spirit of the kingdom and can interpret these things by spirit and not doctrine and religion and earth views, can bring us into the essence and kind of it and change us. Lord, change us. Thank you. That's what needed to happen from Vashti to Esther, Lord. There needed to be an essence change. There needed to be something more of the kingdom coming forth. Lord, we need you. We need you. We're here because we're yours, but we want to shine forth you, the real you. And to do so, we must know you by the Spirit. Lord, thank you for each area that you're dealing with us on as a point of faith and a point of just applying these spiritual realities in our walk. Lord, I ask that your spirit would continue and even increase in the covering and the brooding and the dealing and the dividing and the loving and the companionship and the fellowship and the communing and unveiling and all the spiritual work you're wanting to do in that area to begin and cultivate a lifestyle of letting Christ come forth. Letting God have his way, letting the kingdom come in us as it is in heaven. Lord, letting Christ be formed in us. Lord, do this as we can't do it. We are your workmanship, the work of your hands. We yield to you. We press in, we cry out. But it is your work in us. And we thank God for that because we can't do it, but we can be yours in it. So cover each one. Cover their fears with your perfect love. Comfort them with the spirit of this thing. And let our hearts fly together on eagle's wings straight into your throne. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, guys, on Skype, I shall be there in a minute. Transcribers, you've got a 5 or whatever, however long break you take. And Caitlin, can you use